chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. I encourage you to take a Bible. It should be one in front of you if you don't have one, and just follow along. It's the first book of your Bible, three chapters in. Watching online, definitely encourage you to grab your Bible. I'm going to turn somewhere at one point. I think it just really connects at least a couple verses, a couple thoughts there. So just if you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in front of you. The ruffle of the pages is nice. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you in the midst of busy lives, busy weeks, busy obligations, all these things that we're connected to, Lord, that we can come here, Lord, separate, break off from the world, Lord, for these next few moments, get in your house, Lord, and worship you, hear from you, open your word with peace, with liberty, with freedom. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just meet with us, Lord, that your word would have free course now this evening. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for that old rugged cross. Like Brother Mike mentioned before, that redemption, Lord, that our sin, Lord, is nailed to that cross. And now we can freely, Lord, access you, pray to you, have a relationship, have companionship, fellowship with you, Lord. God of creation. And I pray you're just with me, Lord. You would speak through me, that you would use me, Lord. Thank you for every single person that is here this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would just settle our minds, settle our hearts, and that we would be able to just receive your word, get your word, apply your word, let it sink deep down into our hearts. Help us, Lord. I know at times we might not realize how much help we actually need, but we're a needy people. We need every bit of help we can get, every bit of your grace and your mercy. Help us now. Be with us. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Genesis means beginnings. And this is the beginning of a lot of things. It's the beginning of the universe. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of man. Beginning of the Sabbath. Death is introduced after eternal life is technically given. The beginning of marriage. The beginning of sin. The beginning of redemption, family, literature, cities, art, language, sacrifice. That's just naming a few. That God started everything. God went into time, created us, right? That's what Genesis means. And you see this here thousands of years ago. This was would have been a fertile crescent. This would have been an ideal world, right? This would have been more of a greenhouse where everything is perfect, where the temperature is steady, where the environment is pleasant, right? Basically perfection, right? Paradise. That's what this would have been, where Adam and Eve find themselves, where God created them, where God put Adam into, to steward, to manage, to supervise, to have dominion over this earth. That was the whole idea. And jumping ahead a little bit, you ask, then why the tree, why that one thing that they couldn't have that was forbidden? that was off limits, right? And that showed the sovereignty, the power of God, that man couldn't be God. He was a creation of God. And as that, he was supposed to steward and be responsible and manage what God had entrusted him with. It's a trustee, if you want to put it simply. Someone that he could trust to manage this earth. And that man and God could have that relationship, that eternal relationship forever. That was the original plan. But God knew. God knew. I remember growing up, I had that question. If God knew that man was going to fall, man was going to sin, why did he create him? Why did he even bother? But that was already all in the works. God knew that man would fail. God knew that man would turn his back on him. Right? I know I turned my back on God and went far, but he came and pulled me back in. He reached. His arm's not too short. He can reach long. And so you see, fast forward a little bit, the Tower of Babel, that's where sin corrupted. That's where you get your languages from. That's why we can't all understand each other, even in English. I struggle depending. You go to certain parts of the country, you don't even know. Same language with totally different way of approaching it. But language, land, we have all these nations. That's not from us. We didn't create language. We didn't create the nations. That all came from God. And ultimately, sin shortened our lives. Methuselah lived to 969 years old. And then from there, it just kept going down and down and down. And you see it, the average age is what 70. That is the average age. And that's what God established. So the world in their studies and their charts and their graphs and their sciences, they prove the Bible in that way. And so we see here that man was created perfect. Everything was at peace. But man still had choice. Man still had free will. Man could still make decisions. And we see a lot of decisions are made here. God didn't create robots. That's another one. But why didn't he just make us all standard and just shoot us out of a factory, right? But then that wouldn't be true love. That wouldn't be a true relationship. That wouldn't be a true connection. I can't force you to love me and vice versa. That's a choice. It's an action more so than it's an emotion, right? And so the world is deceived by thinking true liberty comes from being able to do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it, right? I want to identify like that. I want to live like that. I want to get into that. On and on it goes. But that's not really true liberty, because the more you're liberal in those type of decisions, the more in bondage you are to that sin, that lifestyle, that way of life, and you're tricked. And unfortunately, many will be tricked their entire lives, tricked right into hell, right? Rightfully so, right? Rightfully so. A lot of times, doing whatever you want is by and large a sin, and you're held down into that bondage. Jumping into the text here in verse 1, chapter 1 is creation. You get towards the end of chapter 1, and then you're into chapter 2, and the creation of the world, creation of man. And I like how chapter 3 starts with now. After that's all set up, Satan is witness to all this. Now he moves in. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And there's that reminder. He's a created being. He's not his own entity. He's not loose to just do whatever he wants. And he's not red with a pitchfork, a tail. He's never been to hell. In Job, we find out clearly that he's here. He's been here. He got cast down to this earth. And he's going to and fro. He's going up and down on the earth, wreaking havoc. Job makes that clear. I was reading through that not too long ago. And the distance that Satan can go against humanity. So you see that now the serpent was more subtle, right? Subtle, sly, artful, cunning, crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And so this part's fascinating. This always fascinated me that Eve is by herself. And she's not even named Eve, but she's called the woman here. And why is she by herself? And goes right to her and sows doubt. And I don't think I'm the only one, but I have a lot of doubtful times as I go about my day, doubting all sorts of different things. And Satan knows that. So he goes in and he goes right for it. Yea, hath God said. And that's been the question down through time. Is that really true? Does God really say that? Is that really truth? Is that really law? Is that really an ordinance? Should I really be following it? I know for me coming up, doing certain things, there was no consequences immediately. So you think, okay, it must not be too bad. I can break rules and get away with it, only to be self-deceived. There are consequences. There are consequences. And so, yea, hath God said. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So he trips her up. He's got her confused. From what we can tell from the scripture, she's all alone. She's isolated. She's in the midst of the garden. We'll see that in a couple verses. And then she fires back. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And this is where it gets a little, she adds onto scripture. So how did this happen? Why is she adding onto scripture? What did Adam not tell her? What did he tell her? What did she interpret? And I would say these were simpler times. I wouldn't say there was a lot going on. And we see in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye, this is the part she's adding, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Turn back right to Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man, this is Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden, this is where they are, to dress it and to keep it, to manage it, to cultivate it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. And that's it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we see that was a spiritual death, not a physical death. That's why everyone born is in that likeness of Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins. And so Eve is here. She's isolated. She's near the tree. She's not home. There's also another, it's normal to talk to animals. I kind of find it interesting that movies and cartoons are made with talking animals. We've got a whole bunch of them. And this kind of soft spot for animals and the ability to talk. And they were talking here. The donkey talks in the book of Numbers. Just a side thought that people were able to talk to animals, at least in those couple instances that we see. And so she's adding to God's word. She's all on her own. And she's not keeping separated from the things of the world, right? She's not being sensitive. She's not being vigilant. And we expect her on her own, but it doesn't seem like Adam's there. Or he might be close by, but maybe he's not paying attention. But we see this. We see this in these past few years, what isolation will do, where you take people out of normal functions and you isolate them and you tell them to lock down. You tell them to be alone. And you see it drives you nuts, right? It leads to suicide. It leads to depression. It leads to overdosing on drugs. You have to have some sort of fix to cope with that isolation. So isolation is never good. We're supposed to be among the brethren as Christians. So isolation, she's not home. Lack of separation from the world. And you see, she's in the midst of the garden, adding to God's word. And that only hinders, right? I don't know all the modern translations and everything, but they add or take away, leaving you with a different direction, right? Things are missing, things are added in, and it's all over the place. How do you really know which way to go? And it's no surprise with verse 1, yea, hath God said. And so in a little way, just make a bunch of modern translations. Rip stuff out. Make it your own Bible, your own scripture. Yea, hath putting that doubt. And then you get that. A lot of contention between that. Which one to read, which one to not. But here she is in the midst of the garden, adding to God's word. I like the thought or the phrase. I don't know who said it because I got a couple people. But sow a thought, reap an action. So an action, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. And so you see here the mindset of what's happening here with Eve. I would say she's probably had looked at this tree before. When something happens to us, it's not overnight. It's not instant. Things usually go downhill and they break down and they dissolve. You go little by little by little. So I'm sure she had this in her sights. I'm sure she maybe had thought about it. right? That all of a sudden doubt is sown and that she just instantly goes for this. The text doesn't say that, but there's a progression. And we'll see that kind of flushed out a little bit here. But there she is in the midst of the garden. Seems like she's alone, right? She's thinking about this, right? And you see this throughout the Bible. Another principle that comes from the Bible, you reap what you sow. The world didn't come up with that, right? You see that Job, Hosea, and then Paul the Apostle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. So every action has a consequence, right? And that's Bible. That's not from the world. That's not from Oprah, Dr. Phil. That's from the world. But as we move through the text, she's adding to the word, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And he's still going. He's still talking here. All of a sudden, Satan's a spokesman for God. You know, all of a sudden, he's just running his mouth. And that's what he still does today, just on and on and on. Lies after lies after lies. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Right, so he's assuring her in the wrong direction. Isn't that how it works? Depending on what kind of friends you have, what kind of people you hang around, where you find yourself, you get assurance in the wrong direction. You get assurance to evil. It won't be that bad. It'll just, you know, real quick. You know, like when you hear something like that, you know it's going to be a whole thing. You know, real quick, you know, type of thing. Excuse me. But all of a sudden, Satan's a spokesman for God. He's giving Eve cheap flattery, right? Cheap flattery, false assurance. He's trying to lead her the wrong way. You know, the movies and cartoons where they got like the trailheads and then, or like a sign go this way, and it's usually like two people fighting or that, and then they turn it the other way. Right, classic example of this. This is the right way, the truthful way, the God-honoring way, God's will, but go that way. And you'll be better off somehow. Right, so all of a sudden he's a spokesman. And in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And you see that as the father of lies, a liar from the beginning. Yeah. Right, calling the Pharisees, saying the father of the Pharisees, just lying, playing games, tricking people. That's what they did in a religious context. Right, trying to trip people up, tell them to come to them and they'll get to God. And you still see that today. That's what religion is. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. So we see man's tempted. Man falls. Verses 6 to 7. And when the woman saw, this is good. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see 3 points here where she had a chance to back out. She rationalized this 3 different ways. She saw that it was good for food. How do you see that something's good for food? Right, I mean, appealing, but wouldn't you have to taste first? She saw that it was good for food, so she was all messed up, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So you see that the lust of the eyes, right, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all those things working in there. All of a sudden, this was the best thing going. How did she get here? And Adam still, he's not mentioned. Where is he? And that's the question this evening. Where art thou? Where art thou? Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you in place? Right? Are you doing your own thing? Are you going against God's conviction? It's not a fun place to be. So that's the question that he ultimately asked God. The Lord will ask Adam, where art thou? So three times. And the New Testament tells us that God always makes an escape. When we're tempted, which is normal, we're all going to be tempted from now until we die. But God always has an escape route, right? There's always a way out. She had her own 3-point outline here, just going through that's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. It almost sounds like a commercial for food nowadays. How we just right for you foodies, you just. This whole, like, everything's perfect. They use glue for the cheese. All these, like, little tricks to make it all gooey, right? And then you get it, and it's smashed and it doesn't look anything like it, and there's no, yeah. It, right. Right, so that's what this reminds me of. All of a sudden it turns into a commercial for her. She's locked in, right? She's got blinders on. Like she's got at this point she's got to have it. Like, I got to do this. I don't care what God said. I don't care what God commanded. I don't care what the right way is. I'm going to do it my way. And if it feels good, do it. And so she's all tripped up. And you see this here. Right? They were perfect, but they had free will. In verse 7, and the eyes of, and now all of a sudden, wait, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 6, and gave, all of a sudden Adam's there at the end, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This just seems like a smooth transaction. Here, this is good. This is good for you. Some vegetables or something like that. You know, this is healthy for you. This is good for you. This will make you grow. I don't think she said all that, but she gave it to him in that way, gave also unto her husband. And it's funny, she's the woman. Now he's her husband. They still don't have names. It is Adam. And it just seems like he took it nonchalant, right? I mean, right before she was just created, given to him. Just because somebody's your spouse and you got a close relationship with them doesn't mean you trust them now, right? Oh, they make good decisions. They're a good person. I could trust them with those big things in life. Not so. I mean, especially a decision like this. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so now they recognized evil. They recognized that we were naked. I don't know if this is appropriate, but if we were all naked right now, it would not be comfortable. And that's what you see right here, that shame, right? That shame, that knee-jerk reaction. I want to cover up, right? I have to cover up with something. I got to do this in my own strength, right? I messed up. I disobeyed God. I got into an argument with somebody else, and you want to cover it up. I mean, you can see this for some of you that lived a little bit. You know, somebody just trying to wash themselves of their wrongdoings. You know, real apologetic, real sorrowful. And so that's what that is—a picture of that, just proving the Bible. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. I mean, opposite of that, they didn't know they were naked before. So they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they just grabbed whatever they could. Fig leaves. I know that's like, this gets mocked in certain cartoons and stuff like that. But that's fig leaves. That was cheap stuff. Gets brittle, right? It's going to break away. It's not everlasting, right? It wasn't from God. They just picked it up and threw it on, thinking whatever any old thing that they found could fix it. The drugs could fix it. The alcohol could fix it. The gambling could fix it, right? Cover it, and you'll be all right. What's the term? Self-medicate. There you go. That's a type of self-medication here. And they tried to cover up because they knew they had done wrong. And David kind of plays this out after Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 12:8. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Basically a slap in the face to God. Here and all throughout scripture that we read. That God blessed them, God made them, God created them, God gave them dominion over the earth. And they just slapped them in the face, turned their back on them. That's what we do. You go out into the world and that's what you see left and right. Just a constant rebellion, a wild heart opposed to God, enemies of God, Romans 5 tells us. And God's trying to reach. God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to call to you, wanting a relationship with you. He wants to build you up after salvation, right? He wants you to serve him, to know how good he is. He wants to connect with you on deeper levels, right? Not just a service here and there, not just a Bible when I see it's collecting too much dust, reading my Bible, but a study of that type of lifestyle. A lifestyle where I'm in the scriptures, a lifestyle where I'm serving. That's what he wants. That's where you grow. That's where you mature. That's where you learn of God. And salvation itself, I hear it different ways all the time, and it's always a blessing, right? There's nothing linear or one-dimensional about it. As much time as we'll spend here on earth, we'll never figure it all out. Not even close. Not even close. And so that's why that parable about digging deep, right? Building your house on the rock, which is a picture of Christ, not on sand, which is going to blow away. We can have a firm foundation. We can have confidence as we live this life. I know I need all the confidence I could get, all the identity I can get, right? All the maturity, the growth, the wisdom, the grace, the mercy. But it's not coming from my neighbor, right? It's not coming from my uncle. It's not coming from the guy I work with. It only comes from the Lord, right? And that shame is still here with us. So you see, man's tempted, verses 1 to 5. Man falls, verses 6 to 7. And in verse 8 here, this is where it gets interesting. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The trees were supposed to be for food. Now they're hiding in between them. Things flipped around. Turn with me. This is good. This is why I said to have your Bibles. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Everybody there? Amen. Isaiah 53. This is Christ, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, this is it, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, right? So in that shame, Adam and Eve, and you see it right there, in that shame, in that despair, in that dark place, we're hiding our face from the Lord. But he doesn't want us to, right? He has salvation right in his hand. I just thought that was an interesting connection there. We hid, as it were, our faces from him in verse 3. Going back to Genesis 3, God's coming down. God's looking for them, right? He knew what they did. But it's funny, now they can hear God. What happened before? They were off doing their own thing. What Eve was, and Adam came along wherever he was. But where was he, right? Now they're together. Now they're together in sin. And is it right? That's the best kind of sin, right? When you got a group, when you got a buddy to go along with. Now they're together, right? Now they hear God. Like I said, the trees were food. Now they're used for cover. Right? And that's the whole, is the Lord calling you? And that's for the believer and the non-believer. The non-believer to salvation is that conviction hitting you. Is that Holy Spirit wanting you to come home, as it were, to save you, to redeem you. Right? And for us believers, right? Are we slid back? Are we as close as we can be? Right? Is it just excuses? I'm talking about myself. Are we just lax with things? Going through the motions? Or are we really pedal to the metal? Are we really serious about it? You'd be surprised when you make time for the Lord that everything else opens up time-wise. There's really no such thing as being too busy, unless you purposely really set out to do that. But there's really no such thing as being too busy for the Lord. And it reverses. You get busy for the Lord, and he'll clear your plate. Try it. It's a guarantee. So that's the question this evening. Where art thou? Where art thou? And the Lord God, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He knew where he was, but their fellowship was broken, right? They were separated now from God. They didn't have that. He came down in the cool of the day. I'm sure that wasn't the first time, but no more was it the same. That sin separated and cut off their relationship. They were separated now. Man and God were supposed to be in union from the beginning. We should still be in the garden in some ways, but we're not. Here we are, thousands of years later. Right, so now they have a fear of God. Right, the fear of God's beginning of wisdom. Why didn't they have it before? Right, not to be shaking in your boots, but a reverence. This is a holy God. It's not your college buddy. It's not your coworker. Now they have a fear of God. So everything is lopsided. Everything they should have had up front, now they have it after realizing what they've done. And that's really that should be the posture of our heart. Lord, help me out in the front end, not on the back. I don't want to do back end stuff. I want to get it on the front end. I want to fear you, right? I want to walk in humility. I want to walk in faith, not by sight, right? And we're all naked before God, but we don't have to hide because of Christ. Christ's clothes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The parable of the wedding, where you have that wedding garment on. You're covered. You're made righteous because of Christ. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, wrong type of fear, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so here God comes in, but God will go on to cover them, right, in his mercy, in his grace. You would think it's all over, right? Doesn't it feel like sometimes when we mess up, it's gone, it's all over, right? That's where false teachers will get in and say, oh, loss of salvation. Right, you can lose your salvation. You got to work for it. It's all on your shoulders, but not so, not so. Right? It's eternal. You can't unfry an egg, if that helps. If that helps to put it in perspective. But paradise was lost. Dominion forfeited. They used to walk with God in the cool of the day, but now there's that struggle. There's that grind. We're always looking for time to be with the Lord when we had it at a peak time throughout the day. I'm running out of time. I just want to share. I was reading this morning. It's Bible, so it relates, but not 100%. I just wanted to share this. If you didn't get anything else out of it, this is Job chapter 11, right-hand turn. This is the wisdom division of the Bible. This goes in line with Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Job chapter 11. Verse 6, everybody there? This the second part of verse 6. Job chapter 11, verse 6. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which thee is, that which is. You're saying the infinite knowledge of God, that first part. His thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. But the second part, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Amen. I read that and I was like, man, that was there the whole time. And that just brightened up my whole day. And case in point, that God is giving you less than you deserve. But that was incredible. I mean, if you want to write that down, I mean, it just really encouraged me. Well, at least I was reading through and that popped out of me. So I just wanted to share that on a side note. But man is restored through Christ. What man forfeited, Christ built back, redeemed. He built back up. This way, he would get all the glory, and turning away from him will be eternally unthinkable once we're in heaven. So you see, man was tempted, man falls, man's judged, but man's restored because of Christ. Amen. Right? And we could get a lot of principles from here. We should be where God calls us to be. We should follow God's convictions. Make time for God, and he'll open up he really will. That's how we're supposed to be. That's why you feel that rush. You feel like you're always trying to catch, especially out here, you're always trying to catch up, right? Kind of hanging over the wheel kind of thing. Like, I'm going to get there. Always rush. It doesn't have to be like that. God can give you that peace, that joy, that stillness. It's not just some fanciful idea. It's reality. You put him first. You're in the scripture, you're in prayer, you're in church, you're in service to him. It changes your life. And who doesn't want change? It's not going to come from out there. It's cheap change. It's fake change. It's temporary change. So this life sure changes us by making us think we're missing out on something if we do not participate. And a portion of believers will live disconnected, distant, discontent. Right, not really maximizing on what the Lord has for them. That's unfortunate, and you see that all throughout Scripture. You see your Lot, you see your Samson, right, and all the other moments. Saul, two biggest areas where we suffer: backslidden and not serving, no testimony. Right, I mean, I've heard so many different things. Somebody's, I'm a Christian. Like, I would have never known. And so I had that thought, like, I've heard a long while ago, I don't know where it comes from, but if right now, if we were all arrested, would there be enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? Would there be enough to convict us? And that thought helps me. It doesn't have to be like that. We could have plenty of evidence. Now we're doing it for show. We're doing it for the Lord out of a pure heart, right? A humility. Are we letting the world captivate us, even in the smallest things? Let's all stand. Thank you. Just take this moment now. We get altars open, of course. And just pray to God. Pray to God. Don't let it be mechanics or routine. The Lord wants you. He wants you more than just a salvation. He wants you more than just a salvation. The altar's open. We'll take this next few minutes to just pray. Pray to the Lord. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this evening. Lord, we pray, we thank you that your word went forth. Lord, and I pray just for realistic, legitimate change in our lives, Lord, that we would legitimately, genuinely be more and more like Christ. There's nothing in the way, especially in this part of the world. There's no excuses, but we have plenty of them. Lord, let help our hearts to have a right posture, calibrated the right way toward you. Not in vain, not playing church, not playing religion, not looking good for others, Lord, but that we would be in service to you, desiring to draw closer and closer. Lord, thank you for everyone that was here this evening. Lord, I pray you bless everyone, you encourage, you build up, you edify. Lord, you get close to everybody in their lives, Lord, and help them. Pray you help me, Lord. Thank you so much for another evening in your house, another day that you have given us, Lord. We didn't make today, you did. And I just thank you now. In Jesus' holy name, amen.